I want to begin today with a series of questions because I've titled today's message, A Warning, Three Tricks, and a Treat. Yeah, there's a little Halloween allusion in there, but I thought that might make it fun for the kids to find what are the three tricks and what's the treat. But as we approach our passage today, there are going to be a lot of questions that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the chief priests are asking of Jesus. And most of their questions, if not all of their questions, are to trick him, to trap him, to shame him, to humiliate him. But there are also questions that Jesus asks of them that seem very much like maybe he's tricking them as well. So I want to start today, and this is audience participation. All kids of all ages are included in this. But what makes a question a bad question? Anybody? What's that?
The only one not asked,
yes. You hear your teachers growing up, there are no dumb questions. And then you ask a question, and they say, I stand corrected. And you feel, you know. What makes a question a bad question? Okay, so a lot of times people will be making a statement and maybe trying to make themselves look good in front of everybody else rather than having a genuine question. What are some other things that make, yes, Pat?
Not having a real answer.
Not having a real answer, absolutely. Other thoughts? Nancy?
Their heart is not soft and it's judgmental.
Yes, Rebecca?
Asking a question but really underlying it, asking a completely different question.
Okay. Yeah, all of this speaks to point number one that I want to draw attention to. I think motive has a huge part of question. If our motive is insincere, if our motive is to hurt somebody, to shame somebody, to embarrass somebody, not the best of inspiration. And oftentimes people see right through that. There are two other things I want to touch upon today. And let me suggest these other two things. I think a question is a bad question when we are unwilling to listen. What good is a question if we are unwilling to listen? And thirdly, I believe a question is a bad question when we are unwilling to respond, to possibly change, and to act upon what we hear. So there's a lot of questions that maybe on the surface seem benign, kind of neutral. But motive can change a question and make it into a bad question. And the unwillingness of the person who asks the question to listen to the answer, or their unwillingness to respond or change or act, can also make a question a bad question. The kids have been learning a verse from Deuteronomy 18:15, and I want to begin with that today because it's going to frame a lot of what we say today. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, Moses told the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." And friends, Jesus is that prophet. He is the perfect prophet who perfectly reveals God the Father and also fulfills all of what the Old Testament prophets spoke about him. That's going to be something we're going to weave throughout today, and we're going to see that over and over again. And I want you to be thinking about that and that lens through everything we look at today, as well as, you know, that motive and an unwillingness to listen and an unwillingness to respond can also greatly change questions. Matthew 21, I want to walk you through it because there's a lot going on there, and I just want to set the text, the context for our talk. And once I set the context, the kids are going to come up, sing two songs, and then we're going to come back and we're going to tie some neat bows on everything, and you're going to be like, "Wow, that was cool." Hopefully that will be the result. Matthew 21 begins with the triumphal entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem through the northeast gate of the Temple Mount. It's called the Stephen's Gate, the Lion's Gate, and the Lamb's Gate. He comes through it as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes through it as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world for everyone's sins. And he also comes as a volunteer martyr, laying down his life for the forgiveness of others. As he goes through the gate, the blind and the lame who are by the pool Bethesda, which is just inside of the gate, follow him to the temple. And while he is on the way, after he's come down from the Mount of Olives and on his way to the temple, the crowds are going nuts. And you know, traditionally, they're laying down the palm branches, they're laying down their garments, they're celebrating him. And the kids are going nuts too, because they may not fully get what's going on, but they're like, this is a party. This is like the coolest thing I've seen in my life, and I want to be part of this. And as Jesus goes into the temple, he sees the money changers, and they're ripping people off because they're charging way too much for the sacrifices that God commands. And he gets angry. He gets indignant. He says, my father's house is a place of worship, but you've changed it into a place of money changing, and you're ripping off the very people that are coming to get close to God. And he turns over the tables. And, you know, he heals the blind and the lame who come to him because they've never been able to go to the temple before. They've never been able to buy a sacrifice, and they've been considered unclean and unworthy because they have diseases and they have defects. And in that day and that age, that was seen as a result of sin. And so they were judged for that. And the religious leaders of the day, instead of celebrating and going, wow, we've never seen anything like this, this is amazing, they become kind of up in arms. And listen to what they say in verse 15 of chapter 21. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, did they celebrate? No, they became indignant. And they said to him, do you hear these children and what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never heard that out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, God has prepared praise for himself? Now we stopped short there, but we have talked about this many times. They knew how Psalm 8, verse 2 ended, and he just left it hanging there. But for those of you who don't know how Psalm 8, verse 2 ends, listen to what it says. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Jesus is saying to the religious elite, the educated, the pastors of the day, you have chosen to set yourself up against God. And so in doing that, you have become God's enemies. And we are opposing you right now. And they knew that. And they were a little bit muffed by this. Well, the next time Jesus is in the temple is in verse 23. And it says there, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And many of you recall, he said, I'll answer that question if you answer a question for me. So this is Jesus asking his question. He says, was the ministry of John the Baptist of men or from heaven? And they thought, that's kind of a tough question, because if we say that it was of men, the people are going to be angry at us because they viewed him as a prophet and somebody of God. And if we say that it was of God, then Jesus will say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? Remember, a question is only as good as your willingness to listen and respond. Why didn't you listen to him and why didn't you respond? And so, knowing that they were trapped, they said, we're not sure. And the hilarious thing is, instead of Jesus, the Word of God, the omniscient, all-knowing Son of God, God in human flesh, instead of him saying, well, then I don't know either, which would have been impossible because he knows all things, he says, well, then I refuse to answer your question as well. Because he's calling them. He's like, it's not that you don't know. It's that your stubborn, hard hearts keep you from being willing to give the answer that is just so blatantly there. And he calls them on that. Well, toward the end of our passage in verses 33 to 41, he tells a story of a landowner who had a vineyard. And he sent his son for the harvest and to collect the fruit of the harvest. And the workers mistreated him and beat him up and eventually killed him, which was very symbolic of what the workers and those entrusted for the care of Israel would do to God's very son, Jesus himself. And at the end of that, Jesus says some very indicting words to the religious leaders. In verse 42, he says this, Did you ever read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? And this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who are producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, because they feared the people who considered him a prophet, they pretty much had to let him go. How interesting that the people saw exactly who Jesus was, who he is. He's the perfect prophet who perfectly reveals God the Father and fulfills all that the Old Testament prophets foretold and prophesied. The uneducated people saw this, but the educated religious leaders of the day were blind to that because they had hard hearts. They were unwilling to see. But Jesus is telling them, you know, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you and given to others. So now we know the context of chapter 22. And when we come back, we're going to kind of apply some really cool application of that. But we're going to invite the kids up now. They're going to do two songs, and then we'll finish that off.
Yet it did not fall.
Great job, guys. So beautiful, so awesome. As we said last time, you know, studies show that 70% of kids, when they graduate high school, will leave the church, Christian kids. And many of them leave forever. Some never come back. But those who have been part of the service early on, when college isn't their first experience of trying to integrate with the big service, those statistics are drastically different. And that's one of the intentional reasons why we believe in family services and why we believe in, yeah, involving our kids as much as possible. And I just want to say, you know, as they talk about worshiping God, I hope that those of you who were here last week heard, as we talked from Genesis 2 about the dignity of all work and God's view of work, that when you come to church, you come having already worshiped God during the week, doing what you do, using your gifts and abilities. Those of you who picked up food this week for Food Pantry, and nobody else saw that, you did that as worship unto Him. Those of you who mow the field next door and never want anybody to see you or take any credit for that, you do that for the Lord. Those of you who served our community yesterday at the food pantry, on and on and on, the team of guys that comes every week and works on this church, the people that work behind the scenes, that do what they do, not for the praise and the recognition of others, but for God, that is worship. And when we come together on Sunday, yes, this is worship too, but it's a celebration of all that God has done during the week. So please understand just the value and the significance of your worship all week long. So amazing, so wonderful. Chapter 22, very quickly, a warning, three tricks, and a treat. Chapter 22 opens with a story of that heavenly feast, that banquet. God has invited people to the banquet, and He says at the end of this parable in verse 14, that famous verse, many are called, but few are chosen. And I've said many times, I've submitted that I think a better translation of that is many are invited and very few respond. God has invited everybody to that feast, but it's only those who respond who get to sit around that divine banquet table. We've also learned in other variations of this story, this parable, that there was one guy who went to this feast, but remember, he was wearing the wrong clothes. And the one who hosted it, God the Father, came and said, how did you get in wearing the wrong clothes? And it seemed kind of harsh, but then we learned that in that day and at that time, wedding clothes or banquet clothes were provided for the guests, because many of them were poor and couldn't afford them and didn't have them. And so this person was provided clothes to wear, but refused to wear them. And we learned that the only way to be part of that heavenly feast and celebration is not only to respond to the invitation, but to wear the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. And by dressing ourselves, clothing ourselves in the beauty of His perfection, we are seen perfect by God. And so that's what we learn from that passage. He is the perfect prophet because He perfectly reveals God the Father and He fulfills all that the prophets told about Him. He saves us from our sins and He offers us eternal life if we will accept it. And that's how we get to sit around that banquet table. Now, the kids have a video that we're going to play right now that covers the rest of our passage. Let's watch this together.
The religious leaders heard Jesus teaching in Jerusalem. They decided to send some men to ask Jesus tricky questions to catch Him saying something wrong. The men said, "Teacher, we know you tell the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus knew what they were doing. "Why are you trying to trick me?" He asked. "Show me the coin you use to pay taxes." The men brought Him a denarius. Jesus asked, "Whose picture is on the coin? Whose name is on it?" "Caesar's," they answered. Jesus said, Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what belongs to God. The men were amazed at what Jesus said, and they went away. Later, the religious leaders came to question Jesus again. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" they asked. Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus asked the religious leaders a question. "Whose son is the Messiah?" "David's," they said. "How can that be?" Jesus asked. "David called the Messiah Lord. Why would he do that if the Messiah is his son?" The religious leaders didn't know what to say. Their plan had failed, and no one was brave enough to ask him any more questions. When the religious leaders questioned Jesus, he answered with wisdom and power. "Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Word of God who came to show us exactly what God is like."
Amen. I love the sound of animated characters running away. It's awesome. So we saw the warning. The warning is we've all been invited to a feast, a banquet, a heavenly one. But you have to respond, and you have to wear the clothes of forgiveness that Jesus gives you. The first trick that we see is the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, you know, should we pay the poll tax to the Romans? Now understand, the Jews felt like this is our land. God gave us this land. We are God's people. This is ours. They are here ruling over us right now. That is wrong. We should not be paying any taxes to them. So they're trying to trap Jesus. They have a bad motive. They know that if he says, yeah, you should, then he will seem loyal to Rome, and he will seem against what God has done for his people. And if he says, no, forget the Romans, they shouldn't even be here anyways, then they would report him to the Romans, who would arrest him for insurrection and being rebellious. And so Jesus very masterfully says, what's the coin that you use to pay taxes? And so they bring it to him, the denarius. And he's, as you saw, whose picture is on this? Well, Caesar's. And he says, okay, well then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And they're just absolutely amazed by that. And the point of this, once again, is when we ask a question, we need to listen. And we not only need to listen, but we need to be willing to respond. We need to be willing to act upon what it is that we hear. Now, the second trick comes from the Sadducees, and it wasn't in the video, but in verses 23 to 33 of chapter 22, the Sadducees come to trick Jesus, and it tells us in the very beginning verse, the Sadducees are those who did not believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in an afterlife. And they come to Jesus and they say, there was this woman who was married to this man and her husband died. And when that happened in Jewish custom, if the husband had brothers, it was their obligation to marry the widow and to help her raise the kids and take care of her. And so this happened 7 times. And finally, the woman died. So in the resurrection, they say to Jesus, whose wife will she be? They think that's a pretty good question. And Jesus is just shaking his head. And he says, you know, your problem is that you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. And I asked the men in the Friday morning study about this. I said, what is wrong with that question? And one of them said, well, it's a highly unlikely scenario. And yeah, that's true. What's wrong beyond that? What is a blatant thing that's wrong with this question? Anybody? They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. So they are asking a question about something they don't even believe in. It's nonsense. And Jesus sees through that, and he calls them on that. The first question that they tried to trick him with was really a question of loyalty. Are you loyal to God or are you loyal to Rome? This is a question regarding life. You know, what's your view about life? And Jesus says, well, you know, I believe in the resurrection because it says that God is, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, it would say God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Scripture says He is the God, meaning they are still alive, which proves that God has resurrected them. And if you knew the Scriptures, and if you knew the power of God, you would understand that. The third and last trick comes in the form of a trick with regard to love. They came to Him and they said, what's the greatest commandment? You know, which one should we dedicate all of our efforts toward? What should be the top priority of our love? And Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments, which are the main commandments, and really all of the commandments in Scripture with two simple commandments. And they're found in verses 37 to 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The goal of God's commandments is to listen to them and to act upon them. And the goal of all of the commandments is to love Him and to love people. The first five commandments are about loving God. The last five commandments and the Ten Commandments are about loving others properly. And all of the commandments in one shape or another are about loving God and loving others. Are we willing to listen to that? And are we willing to act upon that rather than, you know, I can quote all the commandments backwards and forwards. I am so knowledgeable. Are you doing them? No, but well, we're missing the whole point. It's one thing to know them. It's another thing to act upon them. And Jesus calls them on that. Well, the treat is the last part of our passage. And I want to take a moment to read that with you together. We're going to be reading verses 41 to 46. It says, then surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. And please understand, when it seems like Jesus is asking tricky questions, His motive is pure because He wants the truth to be known. He's not trying to shame them. He's not trying to humiliate them. He is trying to confront them with truth. That's what makes His questions different from their questions. He's surrounded by the Pharisees. He asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is He? They replied, well, He's the son of David. Jesus responded, then why does David speak under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son, his descendant? And I love this. No one could answer him. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You want to shut people down? Present them with the truth. You know, Jesus is masterful at this, and it's just so beautiful. Jesus is the perfect prophet because He perfectly reveals God the Father, and He sums up all of what the Old Testament prophets said about Him. And why? How does He do this? Because Jesus is God Himself. He's not just representing God, He is God, clothed in human flesh. He came to earth in the form of a baby in the manger. He lived the perfect life to show us what God was like. And I love what John, the disciple and apostle, said in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, that's Jesus, who is from the Father, He has explained Him perfectly. And John would say earlier in that same chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To make that perfectly clear, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Powerful, powerful. The religious leaders tried to trick Jesus through their flawed earthly insight, but they missed the truth of who he really was, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one goes to heaven, no one goes to God, except through him. And here's what I love as we close today. Even though Jesus knew their hearts, even though he knew their hearts were hard, that they were asking questions and not really wanting to listen, they were asking questions and definitely not wanting to respond and change given upon the answers that they heard, he still wanted their salvation. He still wanted their salvation. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 3:9, and it says that God is not willing for anyone to perish. He's not willing for anyone to spend the rest of their eternity separated from him. But he is forgiving and he is merciful, wanting everyone to come to repentance, everybody to come to salvation. And that's the beauty of this. Even though he knew their hearts, even though he knew they were so resistant to him, he wanted their salvation. He wanted them to find forgiveness. He wanted them to find new life. And as we close today, this is a family-friendly service, and we kept it very simple today. But some of you today here may not have a relationship with God through Jesus. And what we've read today, what we've studied, clearly says that there is no way to God except through Jesus. And as we've said so many different times, if there were any other way, then how foolish that Jesus laid down his life if there were other options. But when he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, if there be any other way," he resolved and he knew, no, there is no other way. That's why I am the Lamb of God who is coming to take away sin. And if you've never accepted God into your heart, it's a simple prayer. God, I accept what you did for me through Jesus. I accept that he lived the perfect life that I can never live. And I accept that I am never going to spend eternity with you unless I clothe myself in the righteousness of Jesus rather than trying to offer my good works. Lord God, thank you for your word and thank you for these powerful truths that you've taught us today. Thank you for the kids who have so beautifully illustrated this through songs and just for a chance to be together as family and celebrate your goodness. We love you. And we pray that as we give of our tithes and offerings today after the service, whether we do that physically here or online, that you would multiply that money for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name.